I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. Ladies, do not forget this coming Tuesday, July the 8th at 6:30 p.m. is the Titus II ladies meeting here at the church. So please be here for that, ladies. This Wednesday, July the 9th at 6:30 p.m. is our fellowship meal. A monthly fellowship meal. We'll have tacos and then we'll have church conference. And there is a list on the table as you enter the sanctuary for items needed for the supper. So as you leave here today, if you can look at that and maybe bring some of the items that we need for the tacos. Thursday, July the 17th at 6:30 p.m. is the Grady County Baptist Association men's meeting at Midway Baptist Church. A meal will be provided there. If men and boys, if you'd like to attend, you can meet us there at Midway, or if you want to ride together, just we can meet here about 6 p.m. and head that way. Thursday, July the 24th at 7 p.m. is Standing in the Gaps men's meeting here at the church. And don't forget, it's hard to believe, but it won't be long till school starts back, a month. But Wednesday, July the 30th at 7 p.m. is our prayer walk at Wiggum School. So we'll do that on Wednesday, July the 30th. We'll meet at the school and we'll do our prayer. Our church will meet and have a time of prayer at Wiggum School. Any other announcements? Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to gather here today for our breakfast, Lord, and have that time of fellowship, Lord, and our Sunday school hour, Lord. And I just lift this worship service up to you today, Lord. I pray, for Lord, we have many that are traveling today across this nation, Lord, and I just pray for traveling graces as people return home from vacations and visiting family and others, Lord, and just watch over them, Lord, and just bring them home safe, Lord. But, Lord, I do just want to pray today, Lord, that as we gather here today, Lord, that we are here to worship our risen Savior, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as Brother Tim stands before us and proclaims your word today, Lord, that we have come with hearts of worship. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good to see everybody this morning. Harold and Shauna are out of town, so be in prayer for them as they try to get some much needed rest. Before we sing our first song, is there any birthdays this past week? Anybody have a birthday? All right. Well, if you'll stand with me and turn in the hymn book to hymn number 386. We'll sing it through two times. 386. Family of God. Amazing Grace. Sing all five things. Hymn of Offering and Savior. His name is wonderful. Hymn number 203. You can tell I'm not used to leading singing, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Today our Sunday school lesson was on Psalm 110 and talked about our great and faithful high priest, Jesus, and made mention of Melchizedek. And as we've looked through the last few weeks, couple weeks at least, chapters 5 and 6, we've seen the mention of this person named Melchizedek. And so as we go through today, we go more in depth because we've, in our study of the book of Hebrews so far, we've seen that the writer makes the comparison of how Jesus is better than the prophets. He is better than the angels. better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than the rest that God gave the Israelites when they finally made it into the promised land. And as we've seen over the last couple weeks, the writer tells us that Jesus is better than Aaron and better than the Levitical priesthood. And so today, I had originally intended on preaching the first 10 verses in one sermon, but I ended up with about 8 pages of notes. So we're going to break it down easy, and I encourage you to come back tonight because what we're going to find today, and we're going to look at just the first 3. We're going to read all, well, I don't know if I put them all up there or not. Anyhow, we're going to look at the first 3 verses this morning, and then tonight we'll look at verses 7 through 4 through 11. And this morning we're going to look at the presentation of the writer's argument. He's going to present his argument of why Jesus is better than Levitical priesthood and also better than Melchizedek. And so we're going to look at that this morning. But then tonight we're going to look at the proof that he presents to us of why Jesus is better than Melchizedek and the Levitical priesthood. And so here we go. Jesus is our great high priest, but he is also our everlasting king. He is our eternal king. If you were in Sunday school this morning, as I said, the overarching purpose is the foreshadowing of Melchizedek of Jesus Christ. And so as I talk about Melchizedek, we have to understand, and I'll just go ahead and let the cat out. Melchizedek, or Kizedek, however you want to say his name, and I might get him confused as I go through, the same person. Some people would say that Melchizedek was Christ pre-incarnate. That is not true, and I'll show you why when we get there, because it tells us that he was like him or resembled him. It does not say he was Christ, okay? So that there's a key point right there. But Melchizedek and his ministry as a priest and as a king was a foreshadow of who Christ was coming to do and to fulfill. And so as we look at that today, I want us to understand who this Melchizedek is. And he was a great man by human standards. He was used by God. As a matter of fact, the Bible even tells us he was the priest of the Most High God. So he had an important role to play. But as we look at him today, let's keep in mind that he was a man. He was not the Son of God, okay? He was a man that God used. So he is a type or a foreshadow of who Christ would be and what Christ would fulfill. But the ultimate storyline here is that Jesus was even better than Melchizedek. Okay, so we keep that in mind. let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, maybe if you can get them. Listen to what it says, and we're going to turn to Genesis, okay? This is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we have read these 3 verses. Lord, I pray that you bless the reading of them. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear, to receive, to understand. just to acknowledge, Lord, not just with a head knowledge, but with a heart knowledge, Lord, that you are everything we need. You are our King of peace. You are our King of righteousness. Lord, something no human could possibly ever bring to pass, but in you, Lord, we have it all. So, Lord, I pray today that you would just give us, once again, insight and wisdom to what your word has to say. Lord, help us to apply it to our lives and to live it out, to understand who you are and what all you have done for us. Lord, to give us strength, to give us encouragement, because that's what the writer's trying to do here, to encourage us and those he wrote the letter to continue on, but not into the law, but through the freedom we have in Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would lead us and guide us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. We meet this man. He just pops up out of the blue. He's not recorded earlier, and we don't see him again until we saw him in Psalm 110, verse 4 this morning in Sunday school. We don't really meet him again, and all of a sudden in Hebrews chapters 5, 6, 7, here he is again. And chapters 5, 6, and 7 explain more about him than the Old Testament does. But here's a man, and think about this. Here's a man that shows up out of nowhere. Abraham, this is back in his time. And so to understand that, we have to understand that Aaron hasn't been born yet. Moses' brother hadn't been born yet, right? The laws hadn't been given yet to Moses, because this is for the nation of Israel, even a nation or a Jews or Hebrews, either one, because God had just called Abraham out of the land of the early Chaldeans. And so God has called him out. He has made him a promise that through him all nations would be what? Blessed, right? We find that there's a tug of war going on. Lot has been captured, his family taken off, and Abraham and his guys, 318 of them, go to get him back. They bring him back and all the loot from raiding the other armies that came after his nephew and his family. So Abraham's come back, right? He's on his way back. And all of a sudden this man shows up named Melchizedek. Now, as we read these verses, because I want to just set the stage for you. Because in verse 17 it says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him, to meet Abraham," okay, or Abram, "at the valley of Sheveth," that is the king's valley. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, then Melchizedek, here we see Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him. Now that him there is representative of Abraham, okay? And said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Listen here. "And he gave him a tithe of all." The him that is referring to, the he and the him, that last sentence there, is Abraham. Abraham gave a tenth of all that he had to this person named Melchizedek. Why did he do that? Why is this important? And that's what I want to try to set up today as we go through these verses. Jesus is superior to this Melchizedek. The author of Hebrews has been presenting his case really as like a trial. He's laying out all the evidence there that there is about this man named Jesus Christ, who is God's son, who is King, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for sins you and I committed, not once for himself. He was buried after he died on the cross. He rose again the third day, and he is forever seated at the right hand of God on high. And so this person, Melchizedek, is representative, or say, a picture of who Christ was going to be, okay? And so as we go through, we'll see more and more about it. But we have to keep in mind that as we look at Hebrews and Genesis and in Psalm 110, that it's not about Melchizedek. It's not about him. It's really about Jesus. And that's what the writer is pointing to, that in these office, or this office that Melchizedek had or occupied, that he was a priest. He was also a king, but he was representing who Christ would be and what Christ would come to do and fulfill in a perfect way. So here again, he prefigures the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. What are the comparisons? Melchizedek, as I said, was a priest and a king. Jesus is our great high priest. He is our great high priest, but he is also a king, right? Because even as we'll look in a minute, we'll realize that the Messiah was to be not only a priest, a mediator between God and man, but he was also coming to rule and reign. He was a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. So we see that. Think about this. As the writer's presenting his argument here in Hebrews, he's telling us that, you know, this man, Melchizedek, he was a priest, but he was a priest before the Levitical priesthood. That means he was a priest before the law was even given, because he's before Moses, right? And he's before Moses, so he's filling this role as a priest of the Most High God. Elyon would be the name in Hebrew. He was the Most High God. So we see Melchizedek, he is a priest of the Most High God, but is also king. So we look at this and we realize that under the Levitical law, a priest could only serve as a priest if he was born from the tribe of Levi, right? That's who God chose. When God divided up the promised land, he divided into the groups, and Levi was one of the groups, and they didn't gain their position because their position was to take in the offerings of all the rest of the tribes, if you go back and study that, which we don't really have time for that this morning. But a priest under the Levitical law could not be a priest unless he could trace his lineage back to Abraham, back to Levi. So we realize that. Well, this Melchizedek was before that. So where did his priesthood come from? We'll try to answer that. A priest could not rule as a king under the Levitical priesthood. But a king could not take on the role of a priest either. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, there's two times where that's mentioned in the Bible. King Saul, he was king, right? But then he tried to fulfill the role of the priest, and what did God do? God removed his kingdom from him. God took it away from him because he usurped the authority, because they were meant to be separate from one another in the human realm. King Uzziah, He took over the authority. He was king, but he wanted to do the job of the priest too, and God struck him with leprosy. Now, they weren't made to go together under the Levitical priesthood. Yes, the priests were influenced by the kings, and the kings were influenced by the priests, but their roles were separate from one another. They weren't supposed to be the same person doing both roles. So what do we realize here? We realize first that Melchizedek was a priest. He was priest of the God Most High, as I mentioned earlier, El Elyon. The role of priest was to present man to God and God to man. That was his primary job. And we know that the high priest, as it went through history, the high priest, as we've said over and over again, his main role was one day a year, he would offer, get up there early, offer sacrifices for his own sins and the sins of his family. And then he would present the sacrifices for the nation of Israel. That was his primary job, was to be in that role and represent God to the people and the people to God. He was that go-between or an advocate, if you will. But Melchizedek, he's recorded as the very first priest in the Bible. In history, he was the very first priest mentioned. And here again, this is before the law was given, it's before the Levitical priesthood came on the scene. In the New Testament, it tells us that Jesus is now one who is our mediator between us and God. He has fulfilled that role perfectly. But then we realize that Melchizedek is also a king. Melchizedek, the name means by itself, King of Righteousness. King of Righteousness. This was not just some ordinary person. I believe he was a person. I believe he was like us. But he was very devout in his following God. Jesus, though, in our understanding today, Jesus is our righteousness. Okay? He is our righteousness. When you stand, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we are justified, just as if we had never sinned. We are declared righteous by God. But it's not because of our righteousness, right? It's because by the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. Our sins are covered. And because they're covered, we're covered by the blood of Jesus. We're declared righteous. Not because I'm good enough, not because you're good enough, but because Jesus Christ's blood was enough to give us forgiveness of sin. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Listen to what Jeremiah says here. He's foretelling of what Christ will do. Okay? He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." Think about that for just a moment. Jesus is our righteousness. He's our righteousness. If you've been saved, he is your righteousness. It's not because of you. It's because of him. He is our righteousness. When Jesus pleads our case before the God, before God the Father, it's not because of my good that I'm going to be declared righteous. It's because Jesus is going to say, "Daddy, I've already paid the price. in me, he is righteous. His sin has been covered. His sin has been dealt with. His sin has been paid for, set him free. But we also realize that Melchizedek was also the king of Salem. Now, think about this. Salem, we get the word Jerusalem, but the Salem part means peace, okay? It means peace. So this king of Salem means that Jesus, Melchizedek, was the king of peace at that point in time, but Jesus is our king of peace. He's our king of righteousness, and he is also our king of peace. King of Jerusalem, king of peace. Think about this. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. He paid the price for our peace. He paid the price because before we are in Christ, we are at enmity with God. That means God is against us and we're against him. And if you're against somebody, that means you don't have no peace. Amen? Come on, husbands and wives. If one of you ain't happy, there's no peace. Amen? There's no peace. Moms and dads, sons and daughters. If somebody's got issue with it, there's no peace. Somebody had to come and pay the price for us to have true peace. And in Jesus Christ, we find that peace. Jesus paid the price for our peace. Jesus said that he gives us his peace. Not like the world does, but he gives us a peace that will last forever. Why do most Christians, when they go through the toughest times on earth, other people fall apart, but Christians can hold their head up? It's not easy. I'm not saying there's not times we don't get crushed by life, but even so, there's peace even in the difficult times because Jesus is our peace. As the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, he is the one who comforts us and gives us peace. To know that we are with him. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah told of the coming righteousness and peace that we would have in Christ as this Messiah would be born to us. And he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what?
Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace. Isaiah told us this, that the government would be upon his shoulders. That means he would be a ruler. He would be a king, but he was also going to be a king of peace. He was the Prince of Peace. And without him, nobody can have true peace. But just as Melchizedek was both a priest and a king, Jesus has come to be our great high priest and our eternal king. Not just a temporary reign here on earth. He will rule and reign forever and ever. At Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, listen to what Zechariah says. Verse 12, too. Okay. Yeah, it was 12. It says, then speak to him, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man, that is, notice in the King James, when you see a capitalized letter at the beginning, that's a reference to God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Okay? Behold, the man, whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. That's not talking about a physical building, okay? That is talking about the kingdom of God, you and I. He shall branch out, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. So here, in this passage, he's telling us about this Messiah that would be greater than Melchizedek, okay? He's greater than him because this one here, he's going to rule, he's going to reign, he's king, right? He's that. But he's also the counselor of peace. And he's the one who brings peace between us and God. He tells us this. Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. We notice too that Melchizedek was a priest and a king of a couple of things. The first one is an eternal order. An eternal order. It's interesting that though Melchizedek was both a priest and a king, we have no record of his lineage. If we go back to Hebrews 7:1-3 for me. When the writer of Hebrews is saying that he was without father, without mother, without genealogy, and all that stuff, there in verse 3, I want you to realize that Melchizedek was not God, okay? He wasn't some superhuman thing that God created. It's just that his lineage was never written down. And when it says he had no beginning or no end, well, we know that if we compare him to Jesus, we know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, and the Holy Spirit is the Father. There was no lineage in Jesus. You can trace his lineage through David and everyone else. And then on down, but then once, well, I'm getting ahead of myself there. There's a lot. If y'all studied your Sunday school lesson, you know what I mean, okay? Melchizedek, in him, that there was no recording. So the writer is pointing out here that through the Levitical priesthood, they traced their lineage, right? They traced their lineage. And then at 25 years of age, the males went into the Levitical priesthood, right? What did they do at age 50? They were done, right? Their ministry was over. No more. Melchizedek, his daddy wasn't a priest before him. His daddy wasn't a king before him. And after Melchizedek, we see no recorded lineage. We don't see when he was born. We don't see where he died or if he even died. There's no record of it. So when he's writing this, I personally don't believe that this is somebody that Jesus, God, just created and dropped down here on earth for some period of time. Because just doesn't make sense, because he was a foreshadow of the Messiah that would come, the King of righteousness, the King of peace that we would find in Jesus. But Hebrews tells us he was without father. Jesus was without an earthly father. Jesus had a mother where Melchizedek's mother wasn't recorded. We know that Jesus' mother was Mary. Without genealogy, we know the genealogy of Jesus. We know what happened. Melchizedek, we don't. Neither beginning of days nor end of life, as I said, his birth and his death was not recorded. But then it says something here at about two-thirds of the way through verse 3. He said, it has no beginning of days nor end of life, but made like who? Made like the Son of God. Some translations say resembling. Doesn't say he was the Son of God. So it cannot be Christ pre-incarnate because it says like. So if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you need to circle like. It doesn't say he was the Son of God. It says it was like him. He was representing who the King of Peace and the King of Righteousness would someday come to be. He was a picture of who Christ would be. He was a foreshadow of who Christ would come to be for you and I. When we think about the Levitical priesthood there, we realize that with Melchizedek, he shows up on the scene and then all of a sudden he disappears. And then he doesn't show back up again until Psalm 110, if you'll pull that up. Psalm 110, verses 1 through 4. It says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That is a direct quote, even in the New Testament, several times, as we learned this morning, Sunday school. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about the King of Peace. He's talking about the King of Righteousness here. He says, I make that your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, out of Jerusalem. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, here again, Melchizedek, he hadn't been referenced since back in Genesis, right? Genesis chapter 14. We don't hear about him again until David's on the scene writing this psalm of who the coming Messiah would be and what he would represent and where his priestly ministry would be a model of and fulfill in Melchizedek. But Melchizedek, we realize, was just a shadow, foreshadow of who Christ would come to be. We don't know the lineage of Melchizedek, as I've already said. But we know in Jesus, we realize he had no human father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, he didn't just come into being when he was born, did he? He's always existed. Right? There was no beginning of days. And for Jesus, there is no end of life. We know his lineage, his human lineage, and we know his family and brothers and sisters and everybody else. And we can trace his lineage on up to maybe even today. Just like Melchizedek. We realize that Melchizedek had no beginning days, no lineage to trace. Jesus does. He has an earthly beginning, but he's always existed. Yes, he died, but then what happened 3 days later? He rose from the dead, right? He rose from the dead, and he lives for how long? Forever. Okay, let's keep that in mind. He lives forever. So the similarities here are very much alike. Melchizedek, we realize there's no genealogy listed, no record of his birth, no record of his death. How did he die? When did he die? Or did he die? It doesn't tell us. As I mentioned earlier, he is not, as some people teach or preach, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, because the Bible, when it is silent, we need to be silent. Amen? And I think that's just the best way to handle it. If it doesn't say that he's still alive and living today, then it means he's not living today. If it tells us that he's not, or straight up that he is representative of Christ, he's a picture of Christ. So we must understand that. Listen here, though. The difference between Jesus and the Levitical priesthood, because it all ties together. The Levitical priesthood had a beginning, right? God ordained it. God said, you know, Moses, through him, his brother Aaron, that he was going to be the representative between him and the people, and then through Levi, it all went down in succession. 25 years of time. From the time they were 25 to the time they hit 50, that was their time of service. But when 50 years of age came about, guess what? That priest's ministry was over. He was done. But when you look at Jesus, does Jesus' priestly ministry ever end? No. It keeps on going. It keeps on going. It keeps on going. It has no end. What Jesus does for you, and I'm glad, even on the front of our bulletin, I said, doesn't it say he is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Isn't that what it said? Jesus never changes. What he's done in the past, he's going to do today. And what he does today, he's going to do tomorrow. In 20,000, 40,000, 80 million years from now, he is still going to be there. He's still going to do what he has been intended to do forever. Jesus is eternal. We know, as I've said, about Jesus' birth. But here again, he has existed for all of eternity. We know about his death on the cross, but we also know about his resurrection. We know how Jesus ascended into heaven, and that he is exalted above the heavens even right now. He serves as our great high priest. He serves as our King of kings and Lord of lords. He's serving as high priest in the presence of our holy and righteous God. If you think about the imagery of the temple or the tabernacle, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, just like he would be if the high priest had entered into the Holy of Holies. But on that one day of the year, the high priest would enter that place, enter the Holy of Holies one time a year. He would do his job that he was instructed to do, and he would turn around and walk out. Till when? Till next year. Aren't you glad you don't have to worry and wait a whole year to call on God? To call on Jesus. You see, as our faithful high priest, we can call on him any time, day or night. He's never tired, never sleeps, never slumbers. He's there. And he is always ready to intercede on your behalf and on my behalf. You see, he does that. He serves as our great high priest. Think about this. With Jesus as our high priest, when Jesus died on the cross, okay, picture this. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened to the Levitical priesthood? It ended. Amen? There was no more need. The sacrifice is no longer needed. And we'll talk about that in a week. The sacrifice is no longer needed to be done. Matter of fact, not long after the writing of the book of Hebrews and Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, we know that the temple in Jerusalem were what? Destroyed. They were destroyed. There was no longer any need for the sacrifices because in Jesus Christ, all sacrifice was met. It was paid for. The Old Testament sacrifices ended. The Levitical priesthood ended. But yet Jesus is our forever priest. He is our forever priest. I don't have to go to somebody else and ask for help. I can go straight to Jesus. I mean, we need help, we need to pray for one another. I'm not saying that. But we all have direct access to God the Father through His Son, Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again 3 days later, triumphant over sin, death, and the grave. So in Christ, we see the power of eternal life. And therefore, because He has the power of an endless life, we realize that He is our eternal priest. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen, not only is Jesus better than the Levitical priesthood, the writer is telling us He was and He is better than Melchizedek. Melchizedek, surely, the Bible doesn't record anywhere where, you know, the Lord just took him up, like Elijah. It doesn't say that about him. It's just, I'm assuming he died sometime, somewhere. It just wasn't ever recorded. But in Christ, He is the fulfillment of all that Melchizedek pictured Him to be, but in a perfect sense. Who better to put your trust in? Who better to put your faith in? Who better to put your life in their hands than the one who has lived forever? For the one who has created you, who was here before time began, who was here now in the Spirit with us, who is there and will be there from now to eternity, through eternity, however long that's going to be, never ending. See, Jesus is better. Who better to put our faith and trust in? Do you know Him today? Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted Him into your heart, into your life? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sins? Maybe there's something in your life today you need help with. Jesus is the one we can take our burdens to and cast at His feet. He knows what tomorrow holds. I don't, but He does. Who better to put our troubles, trials, situations in our hands than Him? Will you do that today? Will you stand with me? Heavenly Father, into this time of invitation today, Lord, I pray that You would have Your way in our hearts and minds, in our lives. Lord, if we've had doubts about who You are and what You have done or can do or will do, then I pray today, Lord, we would put our focus, our attention on You. Lord, that we would realize You are better than anything this world has to offer. Lord, You are better than anything that has come before, because it was all just a foreshadowing of who You are and what You would do on our behalf. Lord, we see the greatness of Melchizedek, Lord, simply because, as we'll see tonight, even Abraham gave a tenth of all he had to this man, to this priest, this king. And Lord, if Abraham did that, then Lord, how much more should we give and do for You and recognize and Lord, just admit who You are. Lord, I pray that You just lead us and guide us in this time of invitation, whatever decisions we need to make. Lord, I pray that we would just pour our hearts out to You. Lord, lead us and guide us as only You can. I pray in Jesus' name.